Our church is on the edge of a momentous decision. And it's important for me today to spend some time in these sermon moments to talk with you about that. Next week, we're going to be making a choice. Will we remain as an American Baptist church, or will we not? Will we continue our affiliation with the American Baptist Churches USA, or will we not? Now, this is not something that is being sprung on you. If you've been a part of this ministry for weeks, months, years, you know that this has been building, and God has his timing in such things, and next Sunday is the day when that momentous decision is going to be made by you. And I underscore it's going to be made by you. I think if you've been listening carefully over the months and years to me or Dana or Laura, you know where your pastors stand on this. And if you've listened carefully to Joyce and other members of the leadership team, you know where they stand on this. But in this polity, in this governance, in this system of governance, in the gathered church, in the Baptistic way of doing things, it is you, the congregation, that has the final say. This is not a top-down operation. Within our tradition, it is a bottom-up operation. We serve you. You don't serve us. And so next week, you are going to have the opportunity for that choice. We are here to express our opinions, to lend our thoughts, to provide leadership, but the decision rests with you. And it will be a momentous choice. But it's not the only time in history that God's people make such significant choices. Momentous choices are a part of God's way of doing things for his people, well, since we have first recorded history in the scripture. Today we read about a momentous choice made by Joshua. 1,370 years before the birth of Christ, Joshua, as the leader of the people of Israel, called together all the tribes of Israel. It was his last official act as their leader. He was now an old man. And he called them all together, and he said these things, and I paraphrase somewhat. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now, why did he feel it necessary to pose that challenge to them, to issue that mandate? Well, the answer is very simple. They had come and they had possessed the land that God had promised them. They had fought and they had skirmished and they had settled. And now they were entering into a new era of community life. The problem was that as they engaged in this settling process, they had not distilled themselves spiritually in a proper way. And now Joshua, at the end of his life, as his last official act, is expressing his profound concern over that. And so he says to them, you have to make a choice. I and my family have made that choice, but you have to make that choice as well. You have settled in the land where there is a lot of sub-sacred belief and behavior going on. And the choice you have to make is this. Will you accommodate and then assimilate to that? Or will you stand righteously before God as your forefathers have sought to do? The choice is that simple. And that's why he posed it before these people. Because it was this process of accommodation and assimilation that was really growing into a real issue of difficulty for his people. And he was not wanting to leave them as their leader without compelling them to a place of decision-making. And so he did. The question that he presents to them, or the challenge that he presents to them, is very simple. If you accommodate and then assimilate to the culture around you, this sub-sacred culture, there are going to be great problems attached to that. And so I need to ask you, said Joshua, before I depart from your midst, are you in or are you out? There will be no more straddling of the line, no more seeking to accommodate both sides of the fence. Are you in or are you out? That's the way it is with God. We might be able to straddle the fence for certain seasons, but eventually it becomes an impossibility if we're going to remain faithful. And that's the question that Joshua poses to these people. That's the choice. Now, the choice that we make in life are often very difficult. Sometimes choices are pretty easy. We get up in the morning and we choose what we're going to have for breakfast. We choose what we're going to wear to church, or we're choosing what we're going to do for the rest of the day. Those choices are easy and not very consequential in the long run. But then there are momentous choices, the choices that we make individually or corporately as a body that are going to significantly impact or shape the future of our person or our community. And the choice that we're going to make next week about ongoing denominational affiliation with regard to the American Baptists is a momentous choice. Some of you might be thinking, well, we've always been American. No, we haven't always been American Baptist. This church has been around for 180 plus years. Well, give or take a year. What's a year among friends when you're 180? The American Baptists have been around only for the last 80 or 90, and even that, it has been kind of a development, a slow processing of affiliation and attachment. For the first 80, 90, 100 years of this congregation's life, we were not a part of that denomination. So it's not like we've always been there. That having been said, we have been in that relationship for a good 80 years or more. And so it is a momentous choice. It will reflect a kind of an identity statement one way or the other. And the time has come for us to make that statement. Now, three things I'm going to do today. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, and not in any way to assume or expect or create the impression that this is about me. It isn't. But I'm hoping that in the telling of my story, it will help to facilitate your understanding of why I personally am where I am, and then maybe it will guide you in your decision-making also. So I'm going to tell you a bit about my story, and then I'm going to anticipate a few of your questions, and then I'm going to come back to the scripture and share a few final thoughts as we make our way through the text, and then wrap it up with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. I need to pray with you again. Let's do that. Lord, there come times, as it did for Joshua, when decision-making, choice-making is important. We don't want to make any momentous choice without the guidance and counsel of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and so we humbly pray again for your Spirit's help and assistance. This is very, very important, and we thank you for such a time as this, because it is a way of strengthening who we are in relationship to you. Thank you for this body of believers now. Lord, bless them as they listen. Bless them as they wake their way through this week. Bless us through next Sunday as the choice is decided upon. Amen. I'm 63 years old, and for 59 of those years, I've been an American Baptist. I was born in Boston, but lived in Medford for the first 4 years of my life. At the age of four, my family moved to Lowell, Massachusetts, to get a new opportunity, a new start in life for my father, who had come home from the war. And when we moved to Lowell, we became affiliated or involved with, right away, an American Baptist church, the First Baptist Church of North Tewksbury. We attended there for a couple of years, and then we moved, because it was closer to our home, to the First United Baptist Church in Lowell, Massachusetts. I grew up in that Sunday school. I attended worship services in that church week after week. And it was largely through the influence of the ministry of that church, the individuals within that church, that at the age of 15, I gave my life to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Since that time, I have worked in American Baptist contexts. After I gave my life to the Lord, I continued my involvement in the church in middle school and high school. I was involved in the youth groups. I attended youth retreats. I played on the church softball team. I played on the church basketball team. I played even in the theater of the church, believe it or not, Kelly and Dana. You know, I have a funny thing. I can remember a sermon for an hour's worth of preaching, but if you give me one line as an actor, I'm going to blow it. I don't know why that is, and I have proof historically to prove that. When Amy Vent was here years ago, we had a little bit of a drama. She said, there's one role for a pastor, you only have one line. And it was something to the effect of, is it I, or something like that. And I was nervous as can be, and I got to that line, and I still blew it. Now, I don't understand that, but I'm not called to be an actor, I suppose. But I was involved in the theater of that church for a number of years. And many, many people in that church took an active involvement in my life. So that when it came time to graduate from high school, that church threw their weight behind me financially, as we're asking you to do with these kids today in a different way. They threw their weight of their financial weight behind me, and it allowed me to go to college. My parents were not of very well-to-do means, and I needed that kind of support, and so there were a number of people who made college possible for me, and I left that ABC church and went to an ABC college, Eastern Baptist College at the time. And when I graduated from Eastern Baptist College, it was my ABC pastor in Lowell who encouraged me based upon his long-standing relationship with me. It was he who encouraged me then to go on to theological school, to enter the ministry. And I decided that at that point it was a calling on my life. And at that time, as I've shared with you in sermons past, I thought it might be in the counseling arena. So I went to BU School of Theology thinking that I would be in counseling or teaching. And I did a lot of work in hospital chaplaincy and the like as preparation. And during my tenure as a student chaplain in the mental hospital, I met the man who was the most influential figure in my life other than my father. His name was Dr. Joseph Woodson, who really developed a mentoring relationship with me and loved me and nurtured me and created within me a stronger than ever desire to enter into the Christian ministry. He was an ABC pastor. I left theological school, and at his encouragement, I assumed the pastoral responsibility for a small church in the Alston section of Boston for 6.5 years. And while there and while here over these many years, I have served on many boards and committees within our denomination. I've been on the Commission on the Ministry and the Committee on the Ministry, just to name two, both of which are very influential in approving and encouraging and supporting those who are in the process of preparing for ordination. So for my 63 years, 59 of them have been given over to an ABC identity. An ABC identity, in terms of denominational identity, is woven into the fabric of who I am. I was ordained also an American Baptist. Why do I share this personal journey? Because after 59 years of association, I'm in a position of having to say that I have to more or less disassociate myself for reasons of theology. Because the theological drift in the association and in our denomination has become so grievous and so irreparable, in my opinion, that I can no longer maintain integrity and say that I am one who is identifying with this denomination. It's not about me, however. I just need to tell you that to help you understand how significant I personally see this time of choice. When I assumed the pastoral responsibility of this church in 1978, this church was very much an entrenched, involved American Baptist church. Our women were very, very active in the American Baptist women. Our men were involved in the American Baptist men. We used Judson curricula for our Sunday school, which is the American Baptist curricula. We were involved in association meetings and denomination meetings on a statewide level. And at that time, our church was in every way involved and invested in the denomination. We sent delegates to ordination councils. We sent delegates to conventions and association meetings. We supported the 4 annual offerings for the mission program of the denomination, the World Mission Offering, the America for Christ offering, the One Great Hour of Sharing offering, and the Retired Ministers and Missionaries offering that came in the midwinter. Area ministers from this denomination spoke in our pulpit. All this is to say that we have been historically up to our eyes in involvement in the American Baptist churches up until probably 15 or 20 years or so ago. We have grown by God's grace into being one of the top 2 or 3 Anglo ABC churches in Massachusetts. But looking back, I can see that a disconnect began to occur in the 1980s. While there was always a theological left presence in the denomination, in the 1980s, maybe in consistent with the overall global cultural trend of things, the left presence, the theological left presence, the much more all-inclusive theology presence in the denomination began to not only have a voice, but to have a dominant voice. And with that dominant voice through the late 80s and early 90s came a dominant influence through the acceptance of positions of leadership. And on that horizon, there were also many, many persons coming into places of leadership who were not the most gifted emotionally, intellectually, or spiritually, but were really consistent with the, just kind of the political horizons of the denomination. At the highest and most influential levels, all the hiring seemed to be done more or less on the basis of political correctness, not on the basis of spiritual preparedness and readiness. That only further enhanced the drift within the denomination and the problems, policy-wise, faith-wise, and practice-wise. In the 90s, after this trend began to take hold, we began to see a growing openness to ordaining men and women with really not just slightly aberrant theology, but actually heretical theology. You've heard us talk in recent weeks and months about one ordination council that we went to 2 years ago, in which upon the questioning from a number of us, and this particular question from me, I asked, would you comment on this passage from the book of Romans? And her response was to this effect. Well, the Romans was written by Paul. It isn't necessarily authored by God. That was reflective also of a broader theological aberrancy or heresy, in which she made it clear that her conviction was that it was not Christ alone who offers salvation, but we need to be more open and inclusive and tolerant theologically. She was ordained by loud acclamation, and that is one typical ordination council. There are still evangelicals within the body, but that is representative of the funnel theologically opening so wide that we are really, in one sense, functional universalists. And therein lies the principal problem for me, and I hope for our church. Functional universalists. You and I are here today on the strength of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you and me from our sins. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ alone. And when the door is then opened to other possibilities for salvation, the problem arises very quickly for those who are surrendered to the exclusive truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can diverge and you can digress theologically on other points of end times theology and the like. And we have put up with that for a long, long time within our denomination. But when you start to cut to the core of things and you begin to deny the exclusivity of the truth of Jesus Christ, you've gotten to a place, you're in a very, very dangerous place. You've undercut the very core of who we are as followers of Christ. You've diminished and undermined what God did on the cross in Him. And I can tell you from experience that the inclusion of theologies that take us outside the arena of exclusive truth in Christ, the inclusion of those theologies is going on far and wide within the denomination, particularly in this region of the country. The downsized view of Scripture has been such a problem that it has led people in directions, theologically speaking, well, that you wouldn't recognize as Christian. So much of a problem has this become that 5 years or so ago, the whole Southwest portion of the American Baptist churches pulled out because they could no longer find fellowship with the American Baptist and maintain integrity. So the choice we have to make is not the choice that we're making alone. It's the choice of other churches who've had to make when they stand on the exclusive truth of who Jesus Christ is. To me, this is such a no-brainer, such a bottom-line thing, such a non-compromisable matter that it's impossible to identify oneself with a denomination that allows and even encourages and becomes known by the dominant identity of anything goes. And that's where this denomination has come. Why? Because they have never had and do not have today a theological center. That is to say, there is no theological affirmation of faith that they have thrown the weight of their decision-making behind. There are statements of faith, but they are not officially endorsed by the denomination. So it has allowed over the course of time for this denomination to fall victim to the wider cultural drift that we see going on in every mainline denomination. Now you say, why wouldn't we stay and change? Why don't we try to fight it? Trust me when I tell you, we have tried for 20 years to do this, to the point where it has become so fatiguing and so distracting that we have had to pull ourselves away from involvement altogether or go crazy, or pull ourselves away from involvement altogether or compromise our integrity. There have been statements drafted and things said, and I've had people put the finger in my nose, and I've been accused as a church, or we've been accused as a church, of being extremist. This has gone on for 15 to 20 years. Added to this is the kind of mission material that we see coming out of the denomination and has been coming out of the denomination for about a decade or so. Case in point one. A mission brochure that came out of the denomination encouraging our American Baptists to become very involved in a mission project in Africa. A very glitzy 4-page pamphlet. Beautifully prepared and beautifully presented. And I read it and I started to become excited, and then I started looking at it carefully and I saw that throughout this 4 pages of pamphlet, there was not one mention of the name Jesus, not one mention of the word Christ, not one mention of winning them to Jesus Christ, not one mention of winning them to the kingdom of heaven, not a single mention. It was all a missionary endeavor that could have been performed by any church to our right or left, including the Unitarians up the street. Suggestive, again, of the theological drift that has taken place. All of this conspired to work, cause me and our associate pastors and our leadership team several years ago to take stock of what was going on, and said that if we're going to address this, the first way to address this would be to develop for ourselves an affirmation of faith, to figure out and find out who we are as a body of believers. So we did that, and we've been preaching on that, and it covers the core of Christian faith, but it allows for a lot of room. It allows for a lot of room on the things that can be negotiated and interpreted differently in the scripture, but it presents the bottom line of core of Christianity. And it's something that we have really taken great stock in. And then we stacked it up over what we see going on in the denomination, and we say that, wait a minute, we're here and they're there, and can we, even though there are a few evangelicals left, can we really allow ourselves to be identified in this way without compromising the identity of who we are and our integrity as followers of Christ? My own opinion, the opinion of Dana, Laurie, the leadership team, is that we can't allow that to go on. But again, the choice will rest with you next week. Very briefly, back to the scripture. The Israelites had a choice. Would they accommodate and then assimilate the culture around them, or would they not? Would they remain faithful to the Lord? And by the way, just as an aside, when you see it in this context, you can see that it's not us pulling away from the denomination. It's the denomination who has pulled away from us and where they once were, by and large. The Israelites are faced with the choice. Are they in or are they out? I want you to notice verses 14 and 15. The word serve is used there 7 times. And that's really the bottom line. And I know Joshua had a servant spirit. The word serve is used there 7 times. Why? Because the choice of this magnitude, a momentous choice like this, should be predicated on the matter of service to the Lord. Not our own comfort, not our own discomfort, nothing to do with us except to say that, is this going to enable us to better serve the Lord with integrity? The issue is service to God, not our comfort and ease, not our what we've always been, or not our tradition or anything like that. It's service. And then in 16 and 18, verses 16 and 18, that we discover as they review their history, their nation, the work of God in their nation, we begin to discover that this choice is predicated on a long history of God's faithfulness. We're not choosing on the basis of superficial things. Read verses 16 and 18, and you'll see that God has been faithful to them from the time they were called out of Egypt through the wilderness and now into the promised land. And this choice is predicated on that long history of faithfulness. How can we turn our back on the Lord when He has never turned his back on us? We move to verses 19 through 22, and we read, in effect, Joshua saying that if you don't choose this way, you are signing your death warrant. You will surely die. Why? Because God's blessing will not remain on His people if they are not honoring of His truth. Verses 23 and 24. We're going to discover, if you look at it carefully when you go home, that it was going to require us as a congregation and as a people to be considered different. Let me read those verses. He said, then put away the foreign gods. If you're going to choose God, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. What he's saying, in effect, is if you make this choice to be faithful, you're going to be different. You're going to stand out, and it won't always be for a comfortable reason. But then in the last several verses, verses 25 and 28 through 28, we see that if you make this choice, it's going to result in not a negative, but a positive. It will result in the renewal of God's covenant with you. If you will be my people, I will continue to be your God. That's the promise that awaits us if we continue to choose as best we can by the counsel of the Holy Spirit to remain faithful to Him. Let me close with a brief story. John Sculley might not be the, if you're a computer geek, particularly an Apple computer geek, you might remember his name, but John Sculley in 1987, he was the president of Apple Computer for a long time, but in 1987, he wrote a book called Odyssey from Pepsi to Apple. He was the CEO of PepsiCo, Pepsi-Cola Company, and he went over to become the CEO of Apple Computers. He talks in this book about a conversation that he had with Steve Jobs, in 1983, who was the founder of Apple Computer, and he writes about it in this way. I told Steven that I wasn't interested in his job that he wanted to offer me in Apple. Steve, I really love what you do at Apple, and I'm excited about it, and I can understand how you were excited about it, but it just doesn't make sense to leave Pepsi. I explained that even if I wanted to leave, Pepsi would want me to stay, and if I were to leave to join Apple, the financial package would have to be very, very right. I told him he'd have to give me $1 million in salary, $1 million for a sign-up bonus, and $1 million in severance pay if it didn't work out. Steve Jobs said, how in the world did you reach those numbers? Well, they're nice big round numbers, I said. I've been worried about giving up my future at Pepsi, losing pensions and deferred compensation, violating the code of loyalty to my boss, the kind of pragmatic stuff that preoccupies the middle-aged. But Stephen engaged me in conversation, pleaded with me. I said, Steve, I'd love to be an advisor to you to help you at any time. Anytime you need to come and visit with me, I'll be glad to consult with you. I'd love to spend time with you, but I don't think I can come to Apple. And at that point, he said, Stephen Jobs' head dropped as he stood and stared at the pavement. And after a weighty, uncomfortable pause, he issued a challenge, he says, that would haunt me for days. John, he asked, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? And that's the question put before you and me as a congregation today. Do we want to sell the world sugared water of amalgamation, accommodation, and assimilation in the world? Or do we want to change the world? As for me and my house, I'm speaking for my wife too, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we give all of this to you. You've been incredibly faithful to us, even when we didn't deserve it, Lord, even when we've messed up and made bad choices. But you've been incredibly faithful to us, and we know, Lord, that you love us and we want to be your people. We don't want to sell the world sugared water. Christianity watered down by artificial truths that make people for a season feel good, and it might taste good, but which don't result in any change whatsoever. We want to change the world for Jesus Christ. So Lord, guide us, counsel us, direct us, and give us courage to make the choice that is consistent with your counsel. And may Jesus be praised. Amen.